All right, let's just look on your sheet to start out. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. We've been in a series called The Spirit of Victory. The Spirit of Victory, this is, I believe, part 6. And we'll read some of the verses that we've started at, and then we're gonna pick up where we left off last week, review a little bit, and go further. These messages are on the website. I encourage you to go back and listen to them if you didn't hear all of them, because we can't go back and repeat everything that we've said, but we will review a little bit. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. On your sheet there, it says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place." Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. He always leads us in triumph. Everybody say always.
Always.
Always. Always means always. That means every time. That means they're not exceptions. And what are we talking about? He leads us in triumph. That means we win. Every time. In the God's Word translation, on your sheet there it says, "But I thank God who always leads us in victory." See, the spirit of faith, when you believe God, walking with God, that is the spirit of victory. God never loses. God never has a down day. He never has an off day. Amen.
Amen.
He doesn't ever lose. He has never lost. Ever. And He's been around a long time. He's undefeated. You may be tempted sometimes to say, "God, where are you?" Well, don't worry. He's not going to lose. And if we're hooked up with Him, guess what? We're not going to lose either. That's what we're talking about. Now, we've spent some time. There's a few other verses here. Let's read them just to set the stage. We're not going to focus on these right now. But 1 Corinthians 15, 57 says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." He gives us the victory. 1 John 5, 4 says, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." So it's God's will that we be victorious, that we win in life, not win in some, you know, play world. No, in life, in the real world. Now, people say the real world, like this is the real world and the spirit world's not. No, the spirit world's much more real than this world because it existed prior. I was thinking about it, I don't know, this morning, last night. You know, people say, "Well, we don't know about certain things. We can't prove their existence." Well, you know what? Natural tools can't prove the existence of spiritual things. And that should come as no surprise to you. Things that detect, you know, things that are sound don't pick up things that are visual. You know, you don't taste with your ear. And if you're going to determine if somebody's being loud by your taste buds, you're going to go, "Nobody's talking. Nobody. I don't hear any sound. It doesn't exist." Well, you're using the wrong tool. I don't hear anybody, and you're like looking. You can look at something and not, it would look like there is no sound. You know, if you looked at a video of an earthquake or a video, you know, of a hurricane with the sound muted, you think there's nothing going on. All that stuff's just, you know, happening, and it's just like light and fluffy, like pillows. No, there's a lot of stuff going on. You cannot discern sound with your eyes. So why is it so surprising? People say, "Well, we just can't, there's no spiritual realm. That's just all hocus pocus and stories." You're using the wrong tool. You can't detect the spiritual with the natural.
Amen.
Well, we just can't find. Maybe your tools, you know, there's all kinds of stuff that we know about now that we, if we were going by what we could see and detect, 100 years ago, it didn't exist. You know, microscopic things. Atoms, what's that? Those don't exist. Well, you just don't have the tools to see them, to see what's going on. but they exist. The spiritual realm is more real. You realize there are angels in this room right now. God is here. If you could see in the spiritual realm, you'd see angels right now. Now, the demonic is held at bay. They do not like to be around when the Spirit of God, when the preaching of the Word is going on. Well, if you were to be able to see around, see in, you know, you just walk around the town, you would, if you could see in the spiritual realm, you would see demons, you would see angels. They're real. Yes. Well, no, that we just can't see them. Again, using the wrong tool. It's real. How do you detect these things? How do you detect God? By faith. You believe. He that comes to God must believe that He is. Didn't say he that comes to God must prove that He is, and then he can come to Him. Well, prove there's a God. Prove there isn't a God. I know Him. You can't talk me out of it. Well, it's just coincidence. It's just your head. Okay. You believe what you want to believe, but I know God. And I have His Word. Amen. How do we get off on that? Yeah, I was saying, people, we're talking about victory in the quote-unquote real world. I use that, you know, we said, people say this is the real world, you know, what you can see and taste and touch. And it, no, this isn't as real as the spirit realm. But what my point was originally is that we don't want something that like, ooh, I got the victory, but, you know, actually in life, on my job, in my marriage, and in my finances, it's a wreck. But, you know, at church, I sing about it and I got the victory. Who wants that? What does that do for you? You know, if we're only victorious on paper, but you don't actually win in real life, push comes to shove with real people in the real world, I mean, as far as natural world, then what good is it? What do we believe? We're pitiful. We're just fooling ourselves if that's what it is. But it's not that way. I said it's not that way. The Word of God, God is real. And He is undefeated, and if I hook up with Him, I cannot be stopped in His pursuits. I'm not saying you're going to dominate everybody else. I'm saying if you will be on His task, what He has told us to do, then there is no devil in hell that can stop what or person that can stop Him. And if you're working with Him, you know, get in or get out of the way. Doesn't mean you go, you know, you don't treat people poorly. But you got to deal with things that are behind situations and get up and go through and believe that God is working regardless of what we see. Amen. Let's move on. So we've said, and I'm not going to repeat all these things, but you know, in Matthew 7, verse 24 through 27, I'm not going to take time to read those, but we talked about how storms are going to come. So we're talking about victory. There's been some things that we've touched on in getting there because, you know, I've been around this thing my whole life, you know, faith and the word of faith and some of these things that people like to emphasize, thank God for victory, but you can't just emphasize victory. There are things that will derail you when you're attempting to stand for victory. We haven't even got to the standing part, but there are things that will derail you if you're not careful. One of these things is people think that when they've heard about faith and they've heard about believing God, they will never have any more problems. That's a problem. What'll happen then is you have a problem, and if you think I'm not supposed to have an issue, I'm not saying you won't overcome it. See, if something is there and you have to go through it, go over it, and win, see, that's different than thinking, now that I believe, nothing will ever come my way. Well, then the first thing that comes your way, you're going to be blaming God and saying, God, what? I thought I wasn't supposed to have any of this. So that'll derail you if you don't understand. We spent some time on that. We're not going to spend time on that now, but in Matthew 7, it talks about there was a storm. It came to the person that did the word. It came to the person that didn't do the word. The person that didn't do the word, his house fell. The person that did the word, his house stood. But they were both in the storm. Okay, go back and listen to those if you missed them. Well, if that's news to you, if that's surprising, you're thinking, well, God, that's a bad confession. Then you need to get some things straightened out in your believing in your doctrine that will help you. Go back and listen. John 16:33, go right along with that. It says, these things I have spoken to you, this is Jesus, that in me you may have peace. In the world you, what? What's that word? Will have tribulation. You might.
No.
You will. Again. People, like we were saying though, earlier in the service, people will mislabel this. They see there, tribulation, therefore I'm supposed to be sick. No. What the Bible has told you you're redeemed from, you're not supposed to suffer that, but there is tribulation, there is pressure, there are things that are challenges. It says, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So Jesus has overcome the world, and like we read, the victory that's overcome the world is our faith. If we'll believe Him, we'll overcome. Jeremiah 29:11, it says, for I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. So we spend some time saying, there's stuff that's going to come, challenges that are going to come, okay? First thing, we got to get that settled. So when they come, we have the right mindset. Second thing, we have to be convinced that God's a good God. Because if you see some challenges and you start to think, God, where are you? What's going on? See, now that can derail you. You need to know God's a good God. And in the midst of this, He's still, it's not that He's working stuff out. He's not sending the circumstance. But in spite of the fact we live in a cursed world, we deal with some stuff, we'll still overcome. But here, Jeremiah 29:11, we went through some scriptures. Here, I'm just going to read through these quick. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. In the NIV, it says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. So God's plans are good. They're not bad, they're good. Everybody say, God's plans for me are good. They're good. He has good plans for me. If He has good plans for us, think about it. If God plans something good for you, it's got to be good. It's got to be really good. Not just barely good. Not just a little bit good. Not just a little bit good. Awesome. Great. The best. You know, He's no respecter of persons. We got to believe this, though. Some people say, well, that's good enough. No, how good is God? He's good. He's infinitely good. So when you see somebody else at a different place where you'd like to be, don't say, well, that's just them. I mean, God just, you know, he just barely get me by. No, believe, if that's good enough for them, God is no respecter of persons. Believe Him. Psalm 32, verse 8 says, the Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. We read that. So then we went in John 17, verse 20 through 23 on your sheet. We're just reviewing here, just getting us in the same platform. Go a little bit further. Last week, we were talking about this. So you need to be convinced of His goodness. We need to be convinced of His love for us. So He's good, but you could think He's good, but you know, He doesn't really like me that well. Well, we just read, if you know He has good plans for you and He loves us. But like we said last week, love can have different meanings to different people, because what you experience, especially growing up, people could have told you they loved you and then turned around and beat you for no reason. And if you think that's what love is, you might say, well, God loves me? Oh, wait a minute, I don't want any more of that love, right? And this is where people will think God loves me, and so it put cancer on me. See, that's twisted. People believe that. I'm not making fun, but the Bible does not teach that. Okay? And it's a twisted thinking. I'm not making fun of individuals. Thank God for the grace by which we know and see the light that you should thank God for the truth that you know in the Word. And when light comes, that's why you never despise the light that comes through the Word. Amen. If you see something somebody else doesn't, thank God for it. Don't berate the other person or belittle them and say, well, you just don't. No, The Bible says we can show the word, not in arrogance, but we can share the word that people could change, could turn. But religion is a horrible thing. It will enslave people. And then when the truth comes, that will try to pull them back into their old way of thinking. Yeah, I see that, but the church has always said this. We got to go back to the word. What does the word say? So the word tells us that God loves us, and it tells us how he loves us. Read John 17, verse 20 there. It says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Jesus is praying for us here. He's talking about, he just got done praying for the disciples, and he said, I'm not just praying for them, I'm praying for the people that will believe through their word. Well, those people told people, the Bible was put into written form, and somehow somebody told you about Jesus. You may have just seen it on TV. You may have picked up the Bible for yourself in a hotel room. Somebody may have shared it directly, but it's still the word that went through from those first disciples, those apostles. So Jesus is praying for us. He says, I do not pray for them alone, for these alone, but also for those who believe me, who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now that's the part I wanted to get to. Jesus is praying these things, and he says that the world may know that you have sent me and that you have loved them as you have loved me. He's saying he loves us like he loves Jesus. So have you ever thought, well, I just don't know if he loves me? Well, ask yourself the question, does God the Father love Jesus? Well, that's the way he loves you. Now, that might just blow your mind right there. That's okay. We just need to let the word be the word. And that's why the Bible says we'll wash. We need to be changed, our mind, by the washing of the water, by the word. You need to let the word just rinse over you and say, you know what? What I was believing, that's junk. This is true. Well, I don't feel like it's true. How could that be possible? Does the word say it? Not I said it, not me or somebody else you heard on TV or on the internet. No, what does the word say? If you cannot substantiate what you believe with the word of God, then throw it out. I don't care who said it. This is not men's word, it's the word of God. So he said, Jesus said, you have loved them as you, that God has loved us as God has loved Jesus. Well, you can take the word as the word of God or not. I remember when I saw this, it just became really real to me. And, you know, you can be trying to, this. We're talking about standing and believing victory, that God is the spirit of victory, that his spirit is victorious. If we'll believe him, we'll always overcome. Well, you know what? If you have this nagging doubt that he even loves you, it's going to be hard to believe that you can stand through any storm because, you know, well, maybe he's just going to take you out this time, or, you know, he's not taking you out. But, you know, you've done, and we'll get to this, you've done enough dumb stuff, so this storm is going, it's going to take you out. He loves you, but, you know, you've made your own bed. And if you don't really believe this, this will take you out. Some people are trying to believe for healing, and they skip, they hear the word on healing, they try to skip by everything, and they're trying to believe for healing. Notice I said try, because you don't try to believe, you believe. But they, in their mind, are trying, they just don't know why it's worked. Well, sometimes they're not convinced of God's love. If you get convinced of how much he loves you, you won't have a problem than when he says he's healed you, that he has. If you get convinced of how much he loves you, then you won't have a problem. Well, it's the same thing with what we're talking about. We need to be convinced of his love. Ephesians 1. Yeah, we'll just read. We read, these are verses we read last week. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. So I'm going through some of these kind of fast because these are things we went through last week and the previous weeks. If it feels like some of that's going fast, go back and listen to the previous messages. But we got into some of this last week, and I want to refresh some of this and go forward. But it says, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. We're accepted by God because of Jesus. And because of your faith, my faith in what he did. You're not accepted because of what you did. It's because he did it. He made the way. Now you believed that what the Bible said is true concerning what he did. You believed. When you believed and you confessed and acknowledged that, the Bible says you're saved. The Bible says you become a new man. All old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's how you're born again. That's the way you need to live your life. Okay? We're accepted in him. And this is really where I want to focus on today. We're accepted in him. God loves us because of what Jesus did. He loved you so much that God sent Jesus to redeem us. And somebody will say, well, I just got what God, why don't you, you know, you're not moving in this problem. Well, you need to know he already moved. He sent Jesus 2,000 years ago and provided. We need to start believing what he has done, start receiving that so that we can see things happen now. But if you're waiting for God to move, not that he does move in the earth, of course, now, but he does it on the basis of what's been done. In other words, he's not going to heal you now as if it's something new. His healing power will flow when you start believing what Jesus has done. Of course, it's present. He is healing you. His power is moving, but he hasn't decided today to heal you because you begged him. He already provided it, and now you've chosen to believe, gives him access and the ability now to do what he always wanted to do, and is how his power flows and your body is well. That's the way everything with God is, but we have to believe him. We can't. So many people are begging and waiting for him to move and for him to do something. Now, we need to understand he loved us so much, he already moved. Look at 1 John 3:1. It says, behold what manner of love the Father, what? Has bestowed on us. Is that past tense, present tense, or future tense? It's past. He's done it. He has bestowed us. You say, well, I just know if God loves you, loves me. We need to start believing the word. You can't go by your feelings. You may wake up and you may feel like God has left you. If you were going by feelings, you feel like nobody likes you, God doesn't like you, and you're going down. And if you walk by that, you get up and start living your day like that, it will be a bad day. But on the other hand, you can get up and your feelings tell you, well, man, where's God? What's going on? And your spouse doesn't like you, and the kids, and it's going to be a bad day at work. And you can say, no, God is with me. He's for me. He loves me. And I'm going on. It's going to be fine at work. And you can press off all those feelings and walk right through a bunch of junk. But we have to believe the word. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Now, we got through those scriptures. We're gonna look on your sheet here because it's the Living Bible, and I want you to see this. But this is really gonna get into some things I wanted to focus on today. Okay, and we won't. We have some people that weren't with us before. I'm talking about like before the anniversary and stuff. So I spent some extra time last week and this week just to kind of set the platform, because it doesn't do any. See, we're not here just to preach. Well, we got another sermon done. It's to impart truth. Okay. So if somebody wasn't here And you can tell, you know, we got to crowd people so they can all go to somewhere and get somewhere. If we just start preaching the next part, we'll go missing the message. That's not going to help you here. We don't want to review everything, but the point is to get everybody together so we can get something from God now. It's not to do a certain part series and make it perfect, you know, so we can say we have a series. The point is for our understanding to go up, right? So that's where we're at now. 1 Corinthians 13:4 in the Living Bible. Now these are familiar verses of Scripture. You know, if you've ever been to a wedding, a lot of weddings will use this, and they're good verses. You know, especially in the King James, New King James, people have heard them over and over. And the Living Bible, you know, gives it a little bit of a, even though the Living Bible's been around for a while, just paint some stuff very clearly in our language. But look at verse 4. Not going to spend time on the whole part, but just the last part of these verses. Verse 4 says, love is very patient and kind, never jealous nor envious, never boastful or proud, never haughty or selfish or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Now, as you're reading this, we're talking about love. So many times we apply this to us, like this is how we should love other people. Of course we should. But the Bible, the Romans 5 said the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. So God has given us His love as Christians. That's how you're supposed to love other people. So this is describing the love of God, that we're supposed to love other people, but this is how He loves us. I said, this is how He loves us. What we're reading here, when you read in earlier verses that He loves us like Jesus, this is amplifying what that looks like. In other words, God doesn't expect you to love a man better than He loves you. Love another human being is what I'm saying. You know, like you have a higher standard than He does. Give me a break. You know, when people's patience is running out, His is just barely getting going. People are saying, forget it. I've given up on this person. He's just starting to get into His patience. He's long-suffering. Think of what He must think when He looks at the earth. There's so many people that are rejecting Him. Think of it just, you know, don't beat yourself up, but just think about when He looks at you. You know, how many times has He talked to you or me and been like, hey, son, daughter, can you do this? And sometimes we don't do stuff as quickly as we should. We you know, we're not making a bad confession. My goal is to react quickly and to be a quick obeyer. But He is so patient and good. So let's read verse 4 again. Read this with that in mind. Love is very patient and kind, never jealous nor envious, never boastful or proud, never haughty or selfish or rude. Love does not demand its own way. It's not irritable or touchy. You know, God is not irritable. He's not touchy. It does not hold grudges and will hardly even notice when others do it wrong. It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. If you love someone, this is what I want to get to, you will be loyal to Him no matter what the cost. Right. See, talking about God looking at you, is He loyal to you? Yes. No matter what the cost. What was the cost? Jesus' blood? See, He's already paid the highest cost. You think, oh, He's forsaken me. No, He said He would never leave you, no, forsake you. Is He? Well, He doesn't look like He's with me. Well, no, you misunderstand the price He already paid. He already paid the highest price. He's not going to leave you now. It says, if you love someone, you will be loyal to Him no matter what the cost. You will always believe in Him, always expect the best of Him, always stand your ground in defending Him. So this is God's view toward you. Toward me. You will always believe in Him, always expect the best of Him, always stand your ground in defending Him. Praise God. Skip down to Psalm 107 there. It says, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food. They drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Now stop right here. We just read in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. It says, if you love someone, you will be loyal to him no matter what the cost. You will always believe in him, always expect the best of him, and always stand your ground in defending him. And somebody says, yeah, but I've messed up so many times. Well, God really, I mean, I know he's long-suffering. I know he always believes the best, but I mean, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how I've messed up. And if we listen to the wrong thing, we start thinking, yeah, I know God loves me. And yeah, I know he's like that. But you know what? I'm one of the ones, I wore out his patience. Now, keep in mind, the context we're talking about being a victor. We're talking about the spirit of victory. We're talking about when stuff comes, your mindset. Because if you think you're in the middle of something, the enemy's not stupid. He knows how men work. And he knows how to push your buttons. And he knows what your buttons look like, and he knows where they are. If you think that's not true, he's nothing to God. But in the natural realm, he's far superior to people. Satan has been around we don't know how long. And he knows how people work. You talk about a personality profile, he knows all of them. He can see somebody coming 1,000 miles away. He knows how you tick. He knows which button to press. And if you're going to walk in the flesh and walk in the mind, you will be defeated by him. You are no match for him. And he loves it when men get arrogant and think they know something because he has them exactly where he wants them. Because he can have them twisted into knots and they think they are speaking the truth. There are men that think they are speaking truth and will say God doesn't exist because of this, this, and this. Where do you think that junk came from? Where do you think the complicated things that they start quoting? They had help. And if you just listen with your mind, you'll think, well, yeah, yeah, and boy, these people are way too smart for me. That's exactly what Satan wants them to think. Because they're blind. Arrogance will blind you. Knowledge, what? It puffs up. We should be like little children. If God said it, it's true. Well, what about this? I don't care. God said it. He knows more than I do. He knows more than you, too, if you just find out. Now, Satan, he knows how to mess with you if you're going to try to deal with him in your mind. That's why you have to keep him in the realm of faith. You keep him, you just say what the word says. Yeah, but it looks like this. No, don't try to argue. And don't try to come up with arguments in the mind. You just say what the word says. He can't deal with that. Because who spoke those words?
God.
Satan is no match for God. Satan knows he's no match for God. And he knows if you do the word, he's no match for you.
Amen.
Do you know he knows this? Now, he won't let on that he knows this. He's going to try to act like he's some big, bad being that'll take you out whenever he wants to. Let me ask you a question. If he can take you out whenever he wants to, why has he not already done it? Because he can't. The grace of God. Oh, the mercy of God. Somebody was praying for you. You may have not done everything right, but you know what? If you'll walk in the light, you know. And this is what it's all. If you'll walk in the light, you know. Then the blood of Jesus cleanses you. But like I was saying, in the middle of a storm, Satan knows how to push buttons with you. And one of these can be, I've messed up. I deserve this. I know God loves me, but I've done too much. I've gone too far. I need, I know God's a healer, but you know what? I put myself in this position. This is something I'll have to live with. Those are all lies. But they can feel very, very true. And he knows how to be subtle, how to give the arguments. He knows what you did. Do you understand he's the one that tempted you? I mean, your flesh as well, but you know he'll set you up to be tempted. You'll yield, and then he'll beat you up for yielding to the thing that he set you up with. He's wicked. And he knows how to mess with you, but only if you're going to walk in the flesh and according to the mind. That's why it's so important to know the word and to speak the word, especially when you're under pressure, especially when you're in the middle of the storm, because that's when you want to walk by sight. That's when your flesh and your mind is crying out. And that pressure makes you, I mean, it doesn't make you, but you have the opportunity and the temptation to look at just what you can see, what you can feel, what you're experiencing. And if you go by that, you'll go down because you'll say, I don't see a way out of this. But God does. How many times, tell me again, how many times has he lost? Zero. And he said he always leads you in triumph. So what's it when the pressure's on, when you're in the middle of a storm, it's not time to start walking by sight. That's exactly the time you need to say what the word says and gear up and go and believe God. But part of this is, we go down to Psalm 107, Satan will tell you, you've blown it, you deserve this, just take it like a man, take it like a woman, what you got coming to you. Yeah, for other people, they may have got a hold of God earlier. They avoided a lot of the junk that you've done. But as for you, sorry. Now, I'm not saying there aren't consequences for sin. There absolutely are, which is why we want to avoid it. Amen. Okay? There are consequences for sin. But God can, in the middle of a situation that doesn't look good, when you did, you missed it, you know you missed it, you're in a bad place, he can still get you out if you'll turn to him, acknowledge what you did, and believe he can get you out. He can. It is not too late. Everybody say, it's not too late. See, the enemy tries to get you to where you will look down and you will give up hope. But God is never hopeless. God is never down. Look in the Bible over and over where it looked like they're up against a wall. This is not going to happen, but he comes through. God never, ever loses. Now, don't make that try to mean what you think it means, and that means it has to happen this way. We need to trust him, go to him, and start believing what he said, and then do what he said to do. But look at Psalm 107. It says, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Notice what it said. Fools, number one. The person that doesn't believe God, doesn't do what he said, is a fool. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. The Bible said that. I did not say that. I don't recommend you go around calling people fools. Or you don't believe in God, you're a fool, pal. That's probably not going to help them come toward God. That's just going to start an argument, and they're just going to think you're some arrogant, condescending Christian. But the Bible says that. The Bible says God laughs at these people that say think they're going to do all this stuff, you know, and that don't believe him. He laughs. That doesn't mean you need to be condescending. It just means believe him, he's right. But look, I said, fools, because of their transgression, because they messed up, because of their iniquities, they were afflicted. The wages of sin is death. Okay? I think we're going to get into a few things here, but we're talking about, remember the context we're talking about. You're going through some stuff. You're going through a challenge. The enemy wants to take you out. One of the ways he's going to try to push on you is, look what you did. You messed up. He's going to try to get you to look back, because if you're looking back, you'll fall. You'll trip. And you know what? Our confession is not that we're going to see how bad we can mess our lives up. But when you do, if you do trip up, not that you had to, you made a poor decision. See, we have to take responsibility. If you're gonna say it's somebody else's fault, you're not gonna get what we're talking about here. You're not going to break through, because we need to acknowledge, yes, I made that decision. Not my parents, not this other person, not they were doing this to me. There may have been some of that, but ultimately we choose if we're going to act on the word and believe God. And if we don't own that, we can't go forward. But if we do own it and we believe what the Bible said, then there's hope. But as long as we're blaming somebody else, as long as we're trying to say something, somebody else has a problem and I got to get that fixed, well, you can't control other people. So you're in the middle of something. It's the easiest thing in the world is to blame somebody else while you're here and just rail against that. Well, if they only would have, if this wouldn't have happened, this is their fault, and just be mad and tell me, how is that going to help the problem? It won't do anything. Just make you miserable, make you mad, make you, your any faith, any strength that you had is just being depleted. Why? Because you're railing on something you can't control. And you're mad about it. And you can get really mad about it. And you can have help getting mad about it. And guess what? When you calm down, the situation is the same. Getting mad in a storm is about the worst thing you can do. Because you don't think clearly. You're not seeing clearly. And you get done huffing and puffing, the storm's still going on. And now you got to deal with it. You just wasted a bunch of strength you can't waste on nothing. You need that to get through the storm. Right? So notice it says, fools, because of their transgression, because of their iniquities, were afflicted. They were afflicted. Stuff's going on. Their soul abhorred all manner of food. They drew near to the gates of death. Verse 19, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Notice that. They cried to the Lord. He saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. But notice, they're in the middle. They're there because they messed up. But then they cried out to the Lord. And he saved them. He sent his word and healed them. The Bible says, Psalm 91, he'll be with you in the midst of trouble. We talked about this earlier. He'll be with you in the storm. But if we're blaming him for the storm, if we're blaming somebody else for the storm, if we're thinking he doesn't care about us in the storm, you're not going to cry out to him. If you're thinking it's somebody else's fault, and even if you did mess up, and part of it is because you messed up, that's exactly when we need to go to him and say, Lord, I blew it. This was wrong. And then get up and go on. But people will be kept from that point because, praise God, help me. They feel like they've gone past a certain point. And so they won't cry out on the mercy of God, and they'll just deal with the circumstance all around them and think subtly, I had this coming to me. They won't. And as the stuff is getting worse, they can get, their countenance falls. And Their strength fails and they're just like, whatever. I've tried. I tried to believe God. I know I didn't do this right. I know I didn't do that. And now this is happening and I'm probably just going to go down and forget it. And that's where the enemy wants you. You're not looking up. You feel like there's no hope. You feel like you had a part to play in it, and maybe you did, but you just sitting there is going to do nothing to help the situation. And he knows how to press on you to just tell you, yeah, but you did something. You deserve this. You're going to go to God? You've gone to God 50 times in the last however long. You've blown it. Some Christian you are. You don't have any faith. You don't act on the word. You don't put your flesh down. Some Christian you are. And you're not going to make it. And this is going to take you out, and it's going to be your fault. And you're going to be a bad witness on top of it. He's wicked. He will load up on you. And if you don't know the word, you'll listen to that. But in the middle of that, and remember, we're talking about stuff happening. If you believe these lies, you will be defeated. And it's not because God is not victorious, it's because you disconnected from him and you disqualified yourself. Satan cannot take you on head on and cannot defeat you. But if he can get you to disqualify yourself or to unhook from God, then he can whip you. This is what he tries to do. Get you to let go of following him. Get you to be convinced that there isn't hope for you to go forward anymore, that you've done stuff too many times. And if he can get you to believe that, you're sunk. You'll stay. And you won't win. And then somebody will say, well, see, they tried to believe God, but it won't work. And if you knew the truth and then are working, see, don't ever judge. You see something out, somebody, and you thought, well, it seemed like they were believing. You don't know what was actually going on in their mind. You don't know what they did at home in the deepest, darkest times. Somebody looked like they were believing God for healing, and they died. Don't judge healing by somebody's experience. You don't know all the detail. People may have talked a good talk when they're around you and they walked away, but in their heart, they believe they're going to die. They see themselves dying, and there is nothing that can help that. That's why we have to judge the word, judge God based on the word, not judge God, but you have to judge truth based on what the word says, not based on circumstances. I don't care who it is. Some people say, well, look, that person died. That proves healing is not for today. It does not prove any such thing. Doesn't prove anything of the sort. Amen. Just what does somebody doesn't get saved? Does that prove salvation is not for today? Because all kinds of people go into hell. Should we stop believing in salvation? Nope. But no, we need to know the tactics. Let's go ahead and go over. Let's go to 1 John, and then believe we'll go a little bit further. But you guys are helping me. We believe that we're getting out what we need to get out this morning. There's a lot here. I have a lot here. I need to be led on what things to get out. Why don't you hold your finger there, and let's go to Philippians. Hold your finger in 1 John. We'll look at that in a minute, I believe. But look at Philippians. I don't believe we're ready for 1 John yet. Hallelujah. Philippians 3. You guys doing all right?
Yeah.
Philippians 3, verse 12. Of course, these are on your sheet too, so. Everybody there?
Yep.
Philippians 3, verse 12 says, "Not that I have already attained or I am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Verse 12, he says, I haven't attained, I'm not perfected or matured, but I pressed on fully, you know, fully attained, fully matured, perfect. That's what that perfected means. But I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ, of which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Everybody say behind. And reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Everybody say ahead. See, we're supposed to look at the things that are ahead, not behind. If you're looking behind, you're going to trip. And if you're looking behind in the middle of pressure in a storm, you're not going to attain. It's a method of defeat. It's a tactic. And like I said, the enemy knows the stuff from your past. He knows if you're going to listen to him, he knows how to get you focused on your insufficiency. One of his tactics is to get you to take your eyes off God and put it back on you. And if you do that in the middle of a storm, anytime, but in the middle of pressure, you're going to be tempted not to push through. The word's there. God has provided it. Jesus has paved the way, but you drop it. You let go because you've been convinced to let go. You've been convinced you're not worthy. You've been convinced you don't want to keep pressing on. He says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. God does not lose. So he's saying, you push forward. You push forward no matter what it looks like. Forgetting those things that are behind. Now we saw in Psalm 107, it said, fools, because of their transgressions, they were afflicted, things were happening, but they cried out to God. See, they cried out, they acknowledged. They cried out to God. God sent his word and healed them. He delivered them. Hallelujah. See, God is, just because you have fallen, just because you've missed something, you need to know how to operate so that you can get past it, so that you can put it in the rearview mirror. Praise God. We're all in progress. We're all moving forward. We're all doing things. We need to be moving forward, pressing on toward God, but we need to know how, when you trip up, to put it behind you. I think we can go over to 1 John. There's so much here. 1 John 1:9. We're going to go read 1:7 though. Look at verse 7. Everybody there? It's on your sheet. Well, this isn't on your sheet, but 1:9 is. But look at verse 7. It says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." See, walk in the light you have. If you walk in the light you have, don't worry about the stuff you don't know. The Bible says the blood of Jesus cleanses you. If you walk in the light you have, you're accountable for what you know, for what you see, for what you understand. That's why you don't judge other people. That's why you don't look, well, that person is doing such and such. You leave that to God. We don't judge people, but we do judge whether things line up with the Word of God. If somebody's going to say, well, this is fine, no, well, that's another thing. If it contradicts Scripture, it's not fine, and people need to understand that. But if we will walk in the light that we have, don't worry about everything else. You're accountable for walking in the light you have, what you see. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, this, we need to understand this right here. And this is throughout the Bible. When you come to God, when you acknowledge that you've missed it, I mean, you need to come and acknowledge, Lord, that was wrong. Throughout the Word of God, it talks about this. When we have, this is how you get out. And when you're in the middle of a storm and you're being pressed that you got here, you did the wrong thing. See, you could have an affliction in the body. You could be fighting sickness. And if you know you did something that brought that on, you know, you wore yourself out, you did something, you could be sitting there going, well, I blew it and I did this and this is my own problem. If you believe that, then you'll just deal with the problem. But there is a way out. And it's called repentance. And people have made this a bad thing. This is not a bad thing. When you are in the middle of something and Satan is telling you, you're going down in this, there is still hope, but it's not just this, just this light and fluffy, well, God will just make a way somehow. No, if you've done something and Satan is pushing on you and saying, you're not going to make it, you did this over and over, there's a way out. And there's a way to deal with that that will shut the voice down if you know the Word. And this has been attacked. There are people that say this Bible isn't even, this verse isn't even in the Bible and it's not written to believers. And that's wrong. It is written to believers. And it's all throughout the Bible. Confession isn't, this is not the only verse in the Bible. And the problem is that it actually takes something away from people and disarms them when they need to know how to put it behind them. They can't now. The wages of sin is death, it says in Romans. We're not talking about it from God's perspective. God sent Jesus to die for us. We need to appropriate and receive what He's done. And when you have missed it, number one, your conscience will bother you, but Satan will jump on you and try to make you believe you deserve everything you got coming to you because you missed it. And this storm you're in is because you did this and this and this. There's a way to deal with that, and it's right here. And we need to take the Word right here as any other word. Just like He loves us, we need to say in the midst of circumstances, He loves me. Regardless if I feel like it or not. Faith goes by the Word, not by feelings or circumstances or by what you see. Now look at verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins. What's that saying? You're acknowledging it. When you confess a crime, you say, I did it. Guilty. Right? A confession. I messed it up. You don't have to grovel. You don't have to beat yourself up. People have misunderstood this. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. These are powerful words. It says, if we confess our sins, if you acknowledge that was wrong. Yes, I did do that. Yes, I missed it. I shouldn't have done it. It says, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is some of the best news you've ever heard. Now remember the context we're in, or we're talking about. Victory. This is one of the keys to victory. Because Satan will bring up your past, will bring up your mistakes, will bring up your failures, even if it was 5 minutes ago, if it was an hour ago, if it was last week. He'll try to get you to look back at them and not expect good things going forward. This is one of the tactics. The way to get through this is when you miss it, to say, I missed it, it was wrong, Lord, forgive me. Now, we're not talking about doing this all the time. People have taken this and they get, they have overactive consciousness. That's another thing. But they think they have to do this all the time. We're talking about when you violate your conscience, what you know. Not talking about everything out there. But if you know you blew it, how do you get going forward? You say, Lord, that was wrong. I did the wrong thing. I missed it. I shouldn't have yelled at my spouse. I shouldn't have done that on the road. I shouldn't have done that at work. I shouldn't have done this at whatever. You say, I missed it. That was wrong. But Lord, your word says, if I acknowledge it, it said you would forgive me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Lord, forgive me. And I put it behind me now. I take you at your word. And you said, that's dealt with. You said you would forgive me. And you would cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Now, I may have missed it. I may have done something that has contributed to the deal I'm in right now. I missed it. I didn't have to. I did some stuff. I'm dealing with some circumstances. But as of this minute, I have put it before you. You said you forgive me. So from your point of view, it's dealt with. And you said you'd cleanse me. So right now, I am on completely solid ground to look forward and expect good. Amen. Hallelujah. That will get you out. Are you all with me? In the middle of something, Satan's trying to say, you blew it. You stop the noise and you say, I know I blew it. I blew it if you hadn't done this already. You say, I knew I blew it. Lord, forgive me for that. That was wrong. I acknowledge it as sin. Lord, you said in your word, and you quote the word like a healing scripture, like love. You quote that word just like anything else, and you say, God said, if I acknowledge it, He's forgiven me, and He will cleanse me of all unrighteousness. So, Lord, it's behind me, and now you move forward. And then when the thought comes, when the attack comes and says, yeah, but you're dealing with this because of such and such, you say, He said He would forgive me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. That's gone. All I expect is good. Do you see how that changes things? You could be in the middle. You did something, you were stupid, you were foolish. We ought to walk by wisdom, but you weren't. You opened up yourself to sickness. Let's say you smoked or did drugs for years and years. And the devil tells you, well, you just have to deal with that. You have to deal with the physical circumstance. Your lungs are going to be black all your life. That's just the problem. You messed up. You did that to your brain. You used those substances. You shouldn't have, but your body's weak. Let's say you overtaxed your body and didn't do things you should have, and Satan's telling you, you'll never get healed. You're dealing with the circumstances. Well, that's true, but there's mercy. God has mercy. And it's not too late, like what we talked about. And when you see us say, see, Satan will tell you, there's no way out. There's no way out. You just put yourself in this. This is the way to silence that, if we know the word. We say, no, I know what I did. I repent of it. I'm not doing that. But Lord, you said you would forgive me, cleanse me, so I'm out of that. And you go forward, and now you're believing for good. So you just dealt with what got you there, potentially. And you go forward. And if you believe the word, you can stand on solid ground and go forward. In the midst of it, now you're expecting good. You're not looking back. You're looking forward and say, yeah, I already know that. We already dealt with that. I'm going forward. I'm going up. God, I believe good things. And you've just opened yourself up to and access His mercy and His grace and His help. Hallelujah.